Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Paul's Epistle to the Romans, chapter 6. Now, before I read that, I want to, first of all, disarm you of any notion that the word baptism in this passage is specifically referring to water baptism. It is referring to something that which water baptism pictures, is referring to the reality of what has happened to us as a result of coming to faith in Christ. That is, it's talking about the work of the Spirit of God in incorporating us into the body of Christ so that we have union with Him. The baptism that is spoken here of is that baptism. But, having said that, it helps to illustrate what water baptism signifies and seals. So listen as I begin reading in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we should no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's very important that we understand the meaning of baptism. This text that we have read uses the word baptizo. Now, our English word just comes directly over from it. In other words, you can recognize by looking at it that baptizo is the root form out of which we get the word baptized. But as I said, Paul is not talking about water baptism per se. He's looking to something that to which water baptism points. Now, baptism is an ordinance. It is what we refer to as one of the two sacraments of the church, along with the Lord's table. It is a gospel ordinance. In other words, it's not simply a religious rite. Now, there are all kinds of religious rites that are performed in religious institutions. Most religions have some sort of rites, even those things that are not specifically religious. You can think of the Masons or other such organizations that have rites and symbols and ceremonies. And true, all those institutions have ceremonies and rites that have significance. They point to something. They're supposed to illustrate something. And baptism does that as well. In fact, as you look at the Scriptures, and it's rather significant that the images of Christian baptism are captured throughout the Bible. For example, baptism speaks of the new birth. In John 3, Jesus said, "You must be born of water and spirit." The new birth is another way of pointing to what baptism pictures. There's been a change. And now here's the other thing that I want to highlight to you. Our Baptist brethren, some of you may be among those numbers, are convinced that the word baptism, as used in the Greek New Testament, has exclusive reference to immersion, going underwater. And they'll even point to this text to see you've got to be buried with Jesus and you rise to new life, and that is pictured beautifully in the waters of baptism. That's a reach. Jesus was not buried underground. He was entombed. And as we saw last week, when Paul talks about the nation of Israel was baptized into Moses, 1 Corinthians 10, the image of immersion is not foremost in his mind. but being incorporated into Moses. The only people that were immersed in the crossing of the Red Sea was the Egyptians. They got baptized all right, but not in the good sense of the word. Now, in the Greek New Testament, or in Greek literature, there are two words that capture this notion. One is the Greek word baptō. You'll notice that it's pronounced a little bit differently, but the root's there. The other word is baptizo. What's the significance of these two words? Are they simply synonyms? No, not exactly. In Josephus, for example, Josephus speaks of the city of Jerusalem being baptized by the crowds that came in for the Passover. Actually, when it's translated into English, Josephus says, and the city was wrecked by the crowd. Now, when he says they came in like a wave of water, he's talking about when they left, the city was in disarray, you know, because you had, if you ever, I have never been, but if you ever go down to New Orleans for Mardi Gras, partiers can change a place. When they leave it, it's not as good as when they first got there. You hear about spring retreats in which college kids go off to somewhere in Florida or wherever, and when they just leave, the whole place has to be rebuilt. Well, Josephus is saying that as a result of the crowd pouring into Jerusalem, they affected it so that it was no longer what it was before they got there. And the best way to capture this is how one ancient Greek writer talked about how to make pickles. And he said, you take a cucumber and you baptō it. What do you mean? You put it in boiling water. Now, if you leave that cucumber in boiling water, when you take it out, now you have a soggy cucumber. You do not have a pickle yet. A next stage is needed. And so the writer says, after you take it out of the boiling water, you put it in brine. You baptize it. Why? Because that baptism changes that from being a cucumber to being a pickle. What am I saying this for? Baptism speaks primarily of something that has been changed. You were this, and now you're this. You remember Paul had to tell the Corinthians, you were washed. You once were, and then he describes their pagan vices. But he said, now that's changed. You're a new creature in Christ. You have been washed. These are all images that capture the fact that baptism is to picture a change that takes place in people. Baptism does speak of washing. The sin, which is like a second layer of skin to me, needs to be washed away. And this is what the Heidelberg Catechism says. It talks about the filth and pollution of the soul, which is cleansed. And the waters of baptism picture this cleansing. But it's more than just washing. It is the picture of what Paul has been describing in Romans in terms of our status. We have been justified. Baptism does not justify us, but it pictures the change that justification brings. You see, baptism is chosen by God to be an ordinance or a sacrament that captures the beauty of the work of Christ for His people. Not only that, but baptism is often likened to putting on of new clothes. In Galatians 3:27, Paul says, for as many of you who were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. The image of now changing clothing. You put off the old, you put on the new. This is used over and over again. Baptism is often likened to the fact that it pictures our escaping. In 1 Peter 3, baptism is pictured as that which we escape from the judgment of God, and it harkens back to the flood. The flood was a form of baptism, but the people of God, Noah and his family, were delivered through the waters. And so the imagery is that baptism pictures how we have been incorporated into Christ and change. Now look at the language that he uses. When he comes to chapter 6, Paul is shifting gears, as it were. He has laid out the foundation of the gospel and justification in chapters 1 through 5. He has just finished chapter 5, in which he talked about two Adams. We were in the first Adam, and by virtue of Christ's work for us, we are now in the second Adam. When he comes to chapter 6, he wants to dispel any notion that the Christian life is one that is indifferent to the claims of God upon the soul. See, the whole thing is, look, since we've been justified by grace through faith alone, how about we just sin all the more that grace may abound? You can't do that. If a person has come to faith in Christ, has been justified, there is a transformation. Now, the transformation is not the grounds or the means whereby we're justified, but it is the fruit. It's what we're looking at in the Savoy, all about good works. If there's been no transformation, if the ugly you that entered into the water of the baptism remains the ugly you after you get out, so that at some level there isn't a transformation, the fruit of the spirit of obedience being manifested in the lives of God's people, then something didn't happen. My late professor S. Lewis Johnson used to say, the New Testament knows nothing of an unbaptized believer. If you're a believer, you've been baptized. Your baptism is a sign, a seal, and a pledge of God's faithfulness to you. But it is also a picture of change, that God has done a work. He that began a good work in you will complete it. And it is, as a pastor, disheartening, discouraging to see people who, after years and years of profession of faith, are still the same old individual. There's no growth in grace. There's no fruit of the Spirit. They remain, as it were, unchanged. That is a contradiction in terms. If you have been baptized, it is a picture that God has done something. By the way, this is true of infant baptism. We tell our grandchildren that have been baptized. Baptism, when you come to faith in Christ as an adult, you don't get re-baptized. I agree with the reformers on this, who were opposed to the Anabaptists that said we've got to get re-baptized. Baptism is picturing the fact that the change has taken place. Now, at what point in a child's life the work of the Spirit of God takes place varies from child to child. You do know that the Spirit of God can work in infants. John the Baptist, in the womb of his mother, leaped for joy, being filled with the Spirit. So God's Spirit is not limited to the cognitive powers of children to understand what's happening to them. But nonetheless, when a child does come in faith to Christ later, they're not baptized over again. Their baptism points to the fact that they were incorporated in Christ. So what's the significance? This morning we have the privilege of having three people baptized. They're being baptized by immersion. I highlight in the notes that the mode of baptism, to me, is incidental. It's not the emphasis. What is emphasized is whether you're immersed or sprinkled or poor. That waters of baptism are picturing the gospel to you and God's promises to you. And so when the individuals are baptized this morning, they are not giving their testimony. They're making a profession, public profession of faith, that water baptism is what God has done for them. He has changed them. He has incorporated them in Christ. And Paul says, we have been into... By the way, that language when he says you've been baptized into Christ's death, literally, what he's talking about is you have been entombed with Him. And so when He came forth out of the grave, you too came forth. And there is only a past reference to what has happened. You ever sing the old Negro spiritual, Betty? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Well, yes, you were. You were there. You were there federally. You were there by imputation. Christ's work for you, you were present with Him. You were there when they took His body off the cross. You were entombed with Him. And when He rose from the dead, He rose with His people so that they too might have newness of life. That's Paul's whole purpose in Romans chapter 6, is to highlight the fact of the assurance of salvation and the nature of the Christian life or sanctification is linked to the finished work of Christ for sinners. It's a glorious truth. I made this point earlier last week. I encourage believers, if you don't remember it, pick a date on your calendar in which your baptism is something that you celebrate along with your birthday. That's something that I think is beneficial, that you can actually rehearse the fact that God has made promises to me. And this is especially the case when you go through periods of darkness. All Christians go through peaks and valleys. You can experience those on a sometimes frequent basis, sometimes monthly, or in the case of Spurgeon, I don't know if you guys knew this, Spurgeon had bouts of depression that lasted for months. Some of it we look back now and it could have been physiological because he had gout. But he says one of the things that comforted him greatly in those periods of gloom was the promises that God had made to him in his baptism. God is going to sustain me, even though I don't feel very sustainable right now. God is going to maintain me, even though I don't know if I can find Him presently with or not now. This is the comfort of the sacraments. The Lord's table is the same thing. It pictures to us the finished work of Christ on our behalf. Baptism pictures how God has done something for us in transforming us from being in Adam to now being in Christ. What a glorious truth. Well, now as the elders and deacons come forward, we have an opportunity to remember the Lord Jesus in the breaking of the bread and in the cup.